Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the Spirit of God, the Word of God to each one of our hearts today. We seek after that. May we not hinder that work in any way. We are thankful to open thy word. We pray that our hearts will be ready to receive it. And we pray that you would accomplish in us that work that you desire. And may we be thankful and bless thy name as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our study in the Holy Spirit, which we've been doing now for a number of weeks, and last Sunday we began in the subject of gifts, speaking with gifts of people, personnel in the church, the apostles, the prophets, those who were evangelists or missionaries, those who were pastor teachers, out of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. But I want to go on into the gifts, and specifically I'm going to deal with the sign gifts even here today. And I'll not deal exhaustively with all of them, but enough of them so that you get the idea of the pattern. We believe, I'll just open very simply with a statement. We believe that the sign gifts are no longer present, that they are no longer needful because we have the complete Bible in our hands. And as we began the study, especially in looking at the scriptures and gifts and so forth, to understand that the ultimate objective was so that people would have the complete Word of God. To that end, then, there have been personnel, as we looked last Sunday with the apostles and prophets, and I answered a question of where are the apostles and prophets today, and the answer is they're between the covers of your Bible. They're right here. We do not have anybody with apostolic authority since the end of the first century, the end of the apostolic age, which ended with the apostle John, and those things that were written in the book of Revelation. And so we do not have that. As far as prophecy is concerned, though, there was a temporary gift of prophecy, and that's one of the ones that we'll look at here this morning. But the emphasis is upon temporary, though. We do not have anyone today who has the ability to reveal new truth from God. And that is a very important point to be made here, because when we look at the cults that are around us, and I can be very specific, if we talk about Mormonism and the things that are written by Joseph Smith, if we look at Jehovah's Witnesses and we talk about the writings of Charles Taze Russell and Judge Rutherford, and we could go on with Mary Baker Eddy, Christian Science, and all these other things, so-called additional revelation from God. The Bible is very specific when it says that when the canon of Scripture was done, no one should ever think of adding to it or taking anything away from it. You read that in Revelation chapter 22. And that warning is very serious because it talks about then those things that are brought upon people who attempt to do that. Anything that contradicts what you and I read in our Bibles today ought not to be taken seriously at all. We do like the Bereans did of old, and the Bereans are the prototype back in the first century. They examine everything that they were taught in the light of the Scriptures, and the light of the Scriptures back then really was pretty much the Old Testament, because the New Testament had not been written, or at least not written fully. But it is a principle, though, that needs to be well established for every one of us here today. Everything that you hear, including everything you hear from this pulpit, needs to be personally checked by you from the Bible. And if it's so, then fine, you accept it. If it's not in the Bible, then you ought to challenge that. You ought to question it at least, if not deny it altogether. And that's just good protection for us so that we are following what God has to say, not what men have to say. Having said that then, and speaking about then this morning the sign gifts, and we'll touch on, as I said, prophecy. We'll talk about speaking in tongues because that's the one that seems to be most popular. But I always want to go back to Acts chapter 1, and I'm going to take you back there again here this morning. Because in the day of Pentecost is where things really change in the beginning of the church age. And in that beginning, then, there is a very definite ministry of the Holy Spirit that begins back in as we read in the beginning of Acts chapter 2, with the experience of the apostles who were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, and indeed he does come. But in the pattern that is set forth there, there are certain principles that really have, if you will, kind of a first incident, kind of an implication. That is, If there are things that are different from what took place in the day of Pentecost, we need to be sure we can justify it from the Scriptures, because otherwise then we ought not to presume that those things change without any evidence to that fact whatsoever. When you read then what we sometimes call the principle of first mention, which is here as we read in Acts chapter 2, there is, and just for a moment, back in Acts chapter 1, there was the promise that Jesus gave that we read in Acts chapter 1:8, where we read his words, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." We notice the objective, the purpose that is there, to be witnesses unto Jesus Christ. Now, what all does that entail? Well, we want to talk then about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to talk about the things that he said during his earthly ministry that are recorded in the Gospels. We want to reflect on the demonstration of his deity and the power of God by the working of his miracles, by the fact that he demonstrated the reality that he was not only omnipotent, but also omniscient. He knew all things, and indeed he was omnipresent. He challenged even Andrew. He saw him before Jesus ever was physically in his presence, and he describes a situation that convinced him about that fact about the Lord Jesus Christ. But please understand, though, the focal point is all that pertains to Jesus Christ, not just his earthly ministry, however, but more importantly, his sacrifice on the cross for sin. And not only the fact that he died on the cross, but that he also rose again from the dead, victorious over sin, death, and the grave. And even as you read here in Acts chapter 1, then, these are his parting words. They are assigned to preach and teach about him and to carry on his ministry as he ascends here in Acts chapter 1 back into heaven. All that then comes in fruition when you come into the second chapter, then the arrival of Pentecost, the signs of the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles. You have, as you read there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. When you read the opening here of that which takes place, this is what happened to the apostles. There was the sound of wind. There was the appearance of fire. Fire that, as you read in the original language, was singular, but then divided upon each of them. It was that which was predicted by John the Baptist back in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. When we talk about fire, it also is a representation of the presence of God. When you go back, for example, to Exodus chapter 3, and as you read from verse 2 there, Moses and the burning bush experience. Moses, who is drawn by the attention of a fire, a burning bush, but the thing that really caught his attention is he may have seen that there were those things, plants and other trees that really were burned up by fire from lightning, but this was a burning bush that was not consumed. And that was really what triggered then his interest to go and to investigate that. What we see here then in Acts chapter 2 then are those things that reflect the presence of God. And we understand as we read the Scriptures here, the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. And those then, as a result, as we have read here, were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And we made a distinction between indwelling and being filled with the Holy Spirit previously out of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. I'm not going to backtrack into that. But now I'm looking for a pattern that is here. And I want to make sure that you kind of list in your mind, if you will, the pattern that is going on. This is the sovereign work of God. This is not something that men prayed for directly. They did not know these things were going to take place. Now, they were taught and they did pray, but the thing is, when it came to the wind, when it came to the fire, there was no reason for them to do that. Be that as it may, when you go on then being filled, it says they spoke with other tongues. One of the things of what we call glossolalia is the technical term for speaking in tongues today, is that in Acts chapter 2, when there were other tongues being spoken, they were not heavenly or angel language. They were known languages. They were languages that were in existence. and there were languages that were given in an extraordinary way by the Spirit of God here, where you read about the apostles, and you can read on further down in Acts chapter 2, and I pick up in verse 7 of Acts chapter 2, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Beloved, are not all these which speak Galileans? How we hear every man," notice the next words, "in our own tongue, wherein we were born." And it goes on, all the different countries that were represented by the pilgrims in Jerusalem for the observance of Passover. Different countries, different languages, but they were able to hear. And then when you come down to what the message was, go down to verse 18, "Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues," existing languages, "the wonderful works of God." All right, now, let's kind of recap so we know where we are. Was there speaking in tongues? Yes, but they were all known languages. When the speaking went on and the people heard in a marvelous way, and again, think about this. This is something that was for the Jews who had gathered for the observance of Passover. The audience is Jewish. It's not Gentile. That's also an important detail to include. When you look at all these different countries, understand this was the gathering of Jews for Pentecost. Gentiles would have no reason to come to Jerusalem for Pentecost. But then in the gathering of those people that is there, when you read these things, then what was actually spoken in the different languages that everybody understood? And when you read those words that are there, it says the wonderful works of God, essentially, and when you again go back to the language behind it, all they heard were words of praise and thanksgiving to God, which is fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But the point is this, though. There was not any doctrine given through speaking in tongues on the day of Pentecost. There was no revelation, if you will. They were words that were limited to praise and thanksgiving to God. And that's a very important point to set because, again, this is the first incident of it, and here's the pattern that was used. Not only is there a matter there where there was that limitation, but when you go on in Acts chapter 2, and you go later in that chapter, and you come down to from verse 42, or actually you can go back to verse 21, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." What do you have from verse 14? Peter's preaching. Now let me make sure I'm clear. You had all these things that gained the attention of everybody. Everybody's, "Hey, how can these people, these are Galileans. They're not, you know, linguist experts. And yet they're speaking all these different languages, all the different dialects. And we can hear these words of praise and thanksgiving to God. It's a marvelous thing." It was an attention-getting device, and it was aimed specifically at Jewish people, and it was to draw them together and to draw their attention. But it is not till verse 14 when Peter gets up and Peter preaches in one language and he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ that there is then plain doctrine that is being preached to all the people. Now there may have been others helping each other because of the different languages and we don't know that detail about it. The point of the matter is simply this though. There was the speaking of praise and thanksgiving to God. It was done as an attention-getting device. It was aimed specifically at Jewish people. And then there was the actual preaching the gospel message by the apostle Peter. And the truth of the gospel is there in verse 21. "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then his point later on in his message is the fact that the Jewish people had called for the death of Jesus Christ by crucifixion. And he deals with that later on in the very same chapter when you come to verse 32 of Acts chapter 2. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear." What was being shed forth? It was this marvelous thing of the speaking in tongues, the attention getting. And that's really all that you see that it's referred to in here. So you come down to verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel," that's how you know he's speaking to Jews, "know assuredly that God hath made this that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And it is that then which provokes the conviction that is evident in verse 37. Men and brethren, what shall we do? That is, in order to be saved. You have the attention getting, and then you have the plain, direct preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no overlap between the two. They are together. It helped to get the attention of the pilgrims who were there for the day of Pentecost. But you do not see in the pattern that is established here in the day of Pentecost, there was no new revelation being given through tongues. Now that kind of gives you the direction then of how we ought to see all the other passages of Scripture in the New Testament, specifically the several chapters in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and to look at them in that way so that we understand. The audience who heard the languages in Peter's preaching, all Jewish people who were there. Now there are the spiritual gifts that are given, and they were temporary gifts for the early church because the early church did not have a written New Testament scripture. Now they had some of the Old Testament, they had the prophets, they had the writings and history and so forth. And even that was not all in one piece altogether, but they did have that much. But now there's a problem, because what was the commission given in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? We already read there, Jesus commanded them, ye shall be witnesses unto me. And then it's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth, what we call the Great Commission. But the message is clear. It's about Jesus Christ. That's the focal point about all the preaching that the apostles then would do. But the thing is, then there were those gifts, though, because as the apostles went forth, and the apostles were not, you know, necessarily famous people, probably far from it. They were virtually unknown. As they would go out and they would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, there'd be the question, well, who are you? What is this new doctrine that you're teaching here? Who gave you the authority to teach in these things? How do we know that this is really from God? And so then that begins then, when we talk about the spiritual gifts that were given. First and foremost, there was a matter of authenticating the messenger that what they preached and taught came from God and therefore was to be taken seriously because it was absolutely true and trustworthy. And because it went beyond, especially for the people here in the day of Pentecost, the things of Judaism. Judaism literally came to a conclusion when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. How do I know that? Because the moment that Jesus died on the cross, there was something unique that took place in the temple in Jerusalem. Specifically, the veil that had hidden away the Holy of Holies, the place where the high priest went once a day in the Day of Atonement. When Jesus died, at that very moment, that veil was torn completely. It was torn not from the bottom up, it was torn from the top down, and it was of such a thickness and so forth that really it could not even be torn by human hands. Why did God tear the veil in the temple there between the holy place and the Holy of Holies? Because now there was a new way of access to God. It was not the matter of a human sinful high priest going in once a year and sprinkling blood on the mercy seat and the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. The Lord Jesus Christ now was the one who would go into the presence of God for us. Amen. And would make a way whereby we are accepted through Him as we put our faith and trust in Him as a personal Savior. Now in all those things then, what are we looking at? Well, then God worked in extraordinary ways for a period of time because He had given the commission for His gospel to be preached both far and near, as we read back in Acts 1:8. And to that end, then, there were then those temporary gifts that were given in order to authenticate the messengers and to authenticate them the message then also was given. First of all, let me back up for a second. All spiritual gifts are given sovereignly by the Holy Spirit of God. When I read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, it says, but all these, and speaking of those things, worketh that one and selfsame Spirit. And then there's this last phrase of 1 Corinthians 12, 11, dividing to every man severally as He will. Well, Pastor, why is that important? Well, because today in charismatic movements, we are taught you should pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I've already disproven that that doesn't coincide with what the Bible teaches. You to pray to speak in tongues. No, we don't have anything where we put upon God what we think we're to be gifted with. The Holy Spirit will give those things and even the gifts that are for today. And that's another message. There are some gifts today, but they're not the sign gifts that we're talking about here this morning. But the thing is, it is totally up to the Holy Spirit to give as He sees fit. And when it says severally as He will, then you get the idea that not everybody has either the same, or not everybody has all the gifts. Let me say it that way. Again, it's totally up to the Holy Spirit, what He provides, what He sees is necessary. And that was true back in the time of the sign gifts, which some people try to perpetuate today, which is contrary to Scripture. And it is true about even the gifts that are still promised for the church, for the edification of believers and for the spread of the gospel. The authentication of those messengers then, that they were truly speaking for God, that they were sent by God. Let's begin with a working of miracles, because that's one that sometimes seems to fall through the cracks here. But those miracles are changes that are immediately wrought by the power of God without natural explanation, and they are beyond the laws of nature. And that's even in fifth place when you go to the listing of those things. Well, where have we seen miracles? Jesus performed miracles. What was the purpose in Jesus performing miracles? To authenticate who He was, the Son of God incarnate. To confirm the message that He preached, the necessity of salvation by grace through faith and what He was going to do by going and dying on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Those things that were performed by Him that not only showed His deity, but also His claims for Messiahship. There is a time in the Scripture, and I'll just summarize it for the sake of time here, where John the Baptist, as he's in prison, he hears what Jesus is doing. He sends his disciples there, and they ask the question that John told them to ask. Art thou He that should come, or do we seek for another? Are you the Messiah, is the question really that they're asking. And as you read there in the text of that day, Jesus performs miracles, and then He goes to the disciples of John, and He enumerates all the miracles that they were eyewitnesses to at that very time. Why was it so important for Jesus to perform those miracles? Because those were signs that were prophesied all the way back in the Old Testament Scripture of how to recognize the Messiah when in fact He comes. And so the disciples of John could go back to John and then they could say, you know, not only what Jesus said, but they could also tell John what they saw. So that there be no doubt, so that there be no question of the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. You see, our Lord follows a similar pattern. There was a need to authenticate who and what He was. He did so. But what does that say then about miracles? Hear me well. Miracles are never an end unto themselves. They are always a means unto a greater end. As were actually all the really the sign gifts you could speak about, but beginning as we look at His ministry in the New Testament. What's the problem today? There is a focus on the signs rather than Jesus. And you see, that's where it breaks down. Furthermore, the way that we know that they were just signs is because Jesus didn't blanketly heal everybody. As you read the New Testament Scripture, as you read the gospel accounts of His earthly ministry, there are specific encounters that are there. There are people who are witnessing what is going on. The whole thing is not, you know, people could easily become preoccupied as they do today with the gift, with the sign that is there. But the fact of the matter is, though, that what they really needed was to hear His message. And the same thing was true for the apostles. That the apostles would go, they would perform miracles. And you read the record of those things taking place even here in the book of Acts. And in all those things there, they are never an end unto themselves. They always serve a greater purpose. Because it's really all about Jesus Christ. Because it's really all about the completing the Word of God. And again, you keep those thoughts in mind, you keep that track, and those things will become very clear. The apostles confirmed their message of the gospel, that it came from God, not by man. But it came, indeed, in addition to their preaching. That brings me to the gift of prophecy, which was also then exercised by the apostles of old. And again, I'm going to define it. It is receiving a special revelation from God to be communicated according to God's will. That is, God's will regarding time, place, and especially the audience to the people who heard the words that were spoken. Clearly marked as being given by the authority of God, and it dealt with subject matter that wasn't always future things that were going to take place, but was in the broader sense of also teaching people then God's word in the immediate present that is there. Their message, though, because it comes from God, would therefore be without error, but it would be given to those who were sinful and were guilty of error themselves. We spoke before about the subject of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of the Word of God. Understand that it was inspired even when the apostles spoke it. Though it be written down later on, it was still under the control of the Holy Spirit, because what we needed was a written Word of God that perfectly reflected God's mind, God's will, and God's purpose. Prophecy is the highest priority of the temporary gifts, second only to apostleship, because it revealed the truth from God, which would then be written down in future times. Now think about that. Tongues is not at the top of the list. Prophecy, preaching God's word, is. That falls right in line with what I'm trying to teach you here, the priority of the word of God. In its giving and in its receiving. When the apostles performed the miracles, follow the pattern of the day of Pentecost. There was a miraculous thing there of the different languages that people heard the praise of God in their own language. But then there is the clear preaching of Peter that came later on. And it's direct, it's pointed, and it points people to the need to move along from the things of Judaism, which was their past, and to move on since the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, to go on in receiving Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. And as you read Acts, the second chapter, and it's a lengthy chapter, and as you read through towards the latter portion of it, you see how the Spirit of God then brings conviction upon the hearts of the people who heard the gospel message. It wasn't in response to the tongue speaking. It was in response to plain preaching and teaching of God's word. Prophecy was the highest priority, second only to the apostleship, the men who were called as apostles. That takes us back to Ephesians 4:11. But it was because of the importance of revealing truth from God so that people could hear it, understand it, and respond correctly to it. And the correct response was for people to come to receive Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Anything else is of no great importance by comparison. Salvation is the ultimate issue that is there. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's look at some scriptures. I'm doing a lot of talking here, but I want to make sure that we see. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the priority of prophecy and why. I read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. We read this morning out of chapter 13, and 14 carries on the thought. Follow after charity, which was the subject matter of 13. And desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Now just stop right there in the middle of verse 2. If there were any preaching, if there were any revelation given through tongues, you would not read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. Because it says very plainly that the speaking in tongues was speaking to God. Read the words. Could not be more clear that is there. For no man understandeth how being in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries, but he that prophesieth. Oh, now here's the comparison. Tongues versus prophecy. versus preaching the word of God. But he that prophesieth, speak unto men. Stop right there. The ministry of the word of God to the hearing of people. Not through tongues, through prophecy, through preaching. Unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Those are three things that as you and I, even today, we hear the word of God. Those should be three things that take place in our hearts and minds as a result of hearing God's word preached. Exhortation is that matter of urging. It's moving people. It's taking you where you need to be, where you're not now. It's to talk about effecting a change within our hearts and our minds. It's helping us because instead of just seeing things in the flesh, instead of just seeing things as the world around us tells us, this is how it's supposed to be, you need to look at it in this way. You know, when it doesn't matter what bathroom you go to, the world's saying, you need to look at it our way, not your way, not the way the Bible says. What insanity. Utter insanity. It is to build us up in our faith, edification. It is an exhortation. That's the real change that is there. Hey, you need to begin to do this. You need to stop doing that. You need to, you know, you can't go on the way that you are and be really in fellowship with God the way that you ought to be. And that isn't it a wonderful thing that the preaching of the Word of God gives us comfort? It gives the peace that comes from God. Not as the world giveth, give I on you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You can't say that with any human source that claims to have peace that they can give to you. Only God can say that. Only Jesus Christ could proclaim it, and he did. But folks, by the same token, none of those things, whether it be, and I go back to the words, edification, exhortation, comfort. Therefore, if those things come by prophecy, then they cannot come by tongues. They do not come by tongues. So all this business of you know, hunkering after, y'all, we gotta do this, we gotta do that, we have to experience this, we have to try that. I was doing some research online, not this past week, but the week before, and I was looking at these things. And I'm reading about, you know, and you know, the internet is great, so you can plug in. How to speak in tongues, you'd be amazed what you find. Okay? Seriously, I went to the sites, I read the stuff that was there, and it confirmed something that I had heard years ago that I couldn't document, so I want to go back and... And it's like, well, you know, just start mouthing gibberish. Start making noises with your mouth. Just start doing this, you know, and the Holy Spirit will take over. And then it was kind of interesting because in another site that was there, it went exactly the other way. Oh, no, you can't wait for the Holy Spirit to help you to speak in tongues. You have to take the initiative. You have to start on your own. I go, what in the world? How could it be from the Holy Spirit if it originates with me? But think about it, if you will, though, because here's the issue, all right? And I'm repeating myself, but folks, it needs repeating. When you step away from the ultimate and final authority of the Word of God, then you move away from absolutism to relativism, and the relativism then elevates my feelings and how I see things. And the end result is then it's all about me rather than being about Jesus Christ. Amen. And folks, when you cross that line, you better retreat and come back. Because there's nothing on the other side of that line of any value whatsoever. But you see, we are so experience-oriented. Well, Pastor, that the Bible may say that, but here's what I experience. Then let me just... honestly and lovingly say to you, then your experience you need to question. Indeed, when you go back to 1 John, you know, and the warning back there that John gives in the latter days of the New Testament times, try the spirits whether they be of God. You may have spoken in tongues, but you don't know if it came from the Holy Spirit or from the devil. Amen. Maybe I should say it a little more clear. It did come from the devil. Because it has no place today. But you see, here's all this thing of how I feel, what my experience is, and experience trumps truth, you know. How? Why is that necessarily so? Who sold you that lie? My experience is based on my old sin nature. How reliable was that, folks, compared to the Word of God? Be careful. Be real careful. Because that's a bill of goods being sold today, and churches are buying it right and left. It is absolutely amazing. I need to come back here. A true prophet truly reveals the Word of God. There was a need for prophecy in the first century as a temporary gift because the differences between Judaism and Christianity needed to be clarified. The superiority of Jesus Christ to Judaism needed to be made clear. And all those things then, there was that revelation then that was given, but it was to help then those people to make a doctrinal transition. And all those things then needed to be in place and could be then in place after Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And all these things then, the speaking in tongues and their interpretation of them, which was also a necessity, and I'll deal with that in a little bit. Isn't it interesting? At least as far as the Bible record is concerned. Jesus never spoke in tongues. In fact, there's no record that the disciples ever spoke in tongues. In fact, the greatest evidence, ironically, of the speaking in tongues is in the most corrupt church of the New Testament, the Church of Corinth. So then why do we believe that something like that would be needful? Even today. Together with the things of prophecy, you want to lump in also the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8. They are similar because they were considered revelatory. And those gifts are also aspired to even today in charismatic churches. But it's interesting, though, when you look at these, because there is that principle that signs were required by Jewish people. And ever since the day of Pentecost, signs were given, but they were given specifically to an audience of unbelieving or doubting Jewish people since the day of Pentecost. And as the message then was that message of praise and thanksgiving. It was not preaching or teaching. It was really about pointing Jesus to Jesus Christ as both Messiah and Savior. The only change in that is when you come to Acts chapter 10. And Acts chapter 10 is the extension of the gospel to the Gentiles, beginning with the house of Cornelius. And in Acts chapter 10, did they speak in tongues? And the answer is yes, they did. Because you go back to Acts the 10th chapter and you have all the background that is given. Let me find my right verse here. Verse 44. I'm sorry, I had to turn the page. Acts 10:44. Peter preaches the gospel in the house of Cornelius. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, those of the Jews, which believe were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Well, Pastor, doesn't that break the rule there? You said this was a sign for the Jews. Oh, read it carefully. The Gentiles, the first Gentiles who come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, evidence of them being baptized by the Holy Spirit. Then there's this matter of speaking in tongues. And what does it say? It astonished the Jews who witnessed that. Because as far as they were concerned, since the day of Pentecost, you know, the whole business of Christianity and Jesus Christ, hey, he was one of theirs in the first place. So, you know, okay, we can go with Jesus Christ. But now the Gentiles? And the extension of the gospel is all hinged back in verse 34. Where Peter, as he begins to preach, says, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." And the gospel was then truly for everyone. So you and I here today know we're not excluded, but we're included. But the sign gift was used for a specific purpose. Gentiles speaking in tongues. It says the Jewish people were astonished. They were shocked. They couldn't believe it. They thought that was their private territory that belonged exclusively to them. And God moves in a very special way in a unique situation so that there's no question that the gospel is for everyone, that God is, in fact, no respecter of persons. The interesting thing about that is you read on further in Acts, and I'll just mention the reference, Acts chapter 16, verse 5. It says that when the gospel went to the Gentiles, it had a very particular purpose. And that is to provoke the Jews to envy. And that's the word that's used in Acts 16, verse 5. You know, people, you know, when you got something, you know, and you take it for granted, okay? And you presume and so forth. And so it's no big deal until it's taken away. But there's another thing, though. When what you enjoyed is all of a sudden given to somebody else, and you go, hey, how about me? You see, the Jews were ministered to. They had every indication that what the apostles preached was true, that the gospel of Jesus Christ was the succession then to the things of Judaism, that there were those things where by faith Abraham and all the patriarchs and all now came to its fulfillment at the cross of Calvary and in the empty tomb and in all those things then that they should believe. But they squandered the opportunity. And so finally, we're going to go to the Gentiles. And beginning in the house of Cornelius, you have people who are wonderfully saved. And Acts 16, verse 5 says, God did not abandon the Jewish people. Don't misunderstand. But the thing is, where they squandered the opportunity that was theirs. He wanted to provoke them by jealousy, by seeing Gentile people like the house of Cornelius wonderfully saved. I need to bring this to a conclusion. I'm going to take us back to 1 Corinthians 13. Because what I am teaching you is that while these things had their time, had their place, had their purpose, and they were to be carried on under certain rules, which, by the way, charismatic churches violate left, right, and center, and I'll detail some of those. But in the process, that they were not to go on indefinitely. They were for a period of time that we call the apostolic age. They existed until the canon of Scripture would be brought together and where it would be written down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and where it would then be preserved by God. And then those special things were all unnecessary. And Paul acknowledges that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we read from verse 4, but I'm going to read from verse 8. Charity or love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, that's the word of knowledge, the other things that went along with prophecy, it shall vanish away. What is Paul saying? Paul's saying that all those things came to their conclusion. They were not for an indefinite period of time. They served a temporary purpose. And when that purpose was served, it was over. Read further. Verse 9, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect, that is whole, complete, is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And so it was. Now, as we read the words, understand what's going on. Paul acknowledges that during the sign gifts, they were necessary, they served a purpose, but you want to focus first of all on the word part or partial. Not all the truth of God's word was given by everybody who spoke in tongues. Not everybody who was able to prophesy in the church gave all the truth that was there. There were bits and pieces here, there, and other places and so forth. It was kind of like a patchwork quilt of sorts. It was not till the scripture was all brought together in one composite thing that then he could say, now we have it all and all those little bits and pieces, the in part, as you read here in 1 Corinthians 13, no longer necessary. It kind of bridged the gap, but the thing is, the gap now has been closed. And then Paul goes on and he speaks about it in terms of spiritual maturity. I read from verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. We read that. Verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Spiritual maturity, like maturity of life today, we reach a point where we don't hang on to the things of our childhood. Yeah, you know, I was always fascinated, you know, people would pull out things and, oh, I haven't seen that since I was a child. They got buried away someplace, you know, and it was kind of nice to reminisce a little bit. But the thing is, they weren't really a part of who and what you were since you grew up, were they? I hope not. But Paul essentially says, he says, you know the difference between the things that we say and do as children, and it's because we don't have the experience. We don't have the understanding of things. And so the way in which we live is childish. And Paul says there's a time when that needs to come to an end, when we grow up to become adults and we become mature. And when we become real responsible adults, as we all should, then it's a time where you have to put away the things of being a child. You have to leave them behind because now you understand better, because now you see better, because now you have that experience and so forth. You know, and your perspective has changed in such a way, and it is infinitely greater than what you had as a small child. In the same way then, all those sign gifts were part of the childhood, quote unquote, of the church, which began on the day of Pentecost. And through the apostolic age then, those things were in place because they were helpful to bridge the gap of understanding what God wanted people to know. But the day came, though, when those childish things are no longer necessary. You see, much like people today, you know, I'm convinced that there are some people who just never want to grow up. Yeah, they want to be a child as long as they can. And everybody has names in mind, I'm sure, when I say that. Specific people in your life. But the fact of the matter is, though, is, you know, we are to grow up in the Lord. I'll be preaching out of 2 Peter 3 tonight, you know, and you come down to that last verse. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can I say it a little bit differently? Grow up! You ever say that to your kids? Grow up! And all of a sudden they are, and you wonder what happened. But seriously, though, let's understand that all these things have come to an end because Instead of what was in part, partial, we now have that which is complete or perfect, that Paul alludes to here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. When the perfect or whole was in place, the partial was set aside. And in spiritual maturity, spiritual childhood needed to give way to spiritual maturity. And it has, and we have, the whole Word of God. It's still about the written Word and the living Word. The subject matter hasn't really changed. It's just a difference in the way in which we can then have a reliable source of it, so that we know how to be forgiven of our sins, so we know that heaven is our eternal home, and we know how to live as people who belong to Jesus Christ in between. And folks, that's where we need to be. All these other things, they appeal to emotions. They appeal to the higher priority, artificially contrived experience. And they move us away. I teach you, it's not how you feel, but it's what you know. Okay? And that is especially true in light of all these things that were temporary gifts that come from God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us today to be thankful for the Word, to understand that it all points to Jesus Christ, who He is, what He has done for us. And Lord, I pray here this morning that You would help us to avoid childish things. Help us to be glad for all the things of the Word of God. We can plumb its depths each and every day and not touch all of it. It is truly a marvelous book. And we thank and praise You for it. Help us not to then be distracted by the things of some kind of ecstatic experience or behavior. Help us to be focused upon Thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.